Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. O Lord, we call upon you as our help and deliverer, our defense, and the one true God. We pray that you would listen to those who call upon you, that you would accept our worship, that you would receive our prayers as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and as an expression of homage and worship. For you are our God, your Father, through your Son, and by the Holy Spirit, that we come to worship you as your people. We also come to attend upon your word that you have graciously given us to direct us how we may glorify and to enjoy you. We pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that we might understand your will, that error would be driven away, that we might rest upon your promises and assurances, that we might turn away from iniquity. We pray that you would direct us in this way through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, and we'll be reading the chapter, and then I'll be expositing it. Chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land, listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not been put in prison. Not yet. This army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire." Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "It is a lie. I am not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Arijah would not listen to him, and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there for many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, What wrong have I done to you, or to your servants, or this people, that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, The king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? Now hear, please, O my lord the king, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there. So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard, and a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street, until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. This is the word of the Lord. This chapter picks up now a little bit later than the chapter before it. The chapter before it, which you remember, is about Jehoiakim and how he cut up and burned the scroll of Jeremiah. Well, Jehoiakim died, as had been prophesied, rather disgracefully. His son, Jehoiakim, had reigned then for about 3 months, that time being really taken up by a siege by the Babylonians, but he heeded the warnings of Jeremiah, and he surrendered to Babylon, and a wave of exiles had been brought and carried off. Jeremiah had said shortly after that took place that those who were carried off, they were good figs. They were those that God would preserve in exile. Contrary to what it looked like at the moment, it looked like those who had been left behind were favored. Those who were left behind were left under the charge of King Zedekiah, who had been appointed as king by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he had sworn a covenant to be faithful to King Nebuchadnezzar. But as soon as the Babylonians went away, King Zedekiah began to plot rebellion, just as Jehoiakim had done earlier. And it didn't work in his case either. And this passage takes place then after Zedekiah has rebelled. It takes place after occasion that takes place in chapter 21, where there's already messages back and forth between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. Zedekiah's thinking, hey, maybe God will defend us just like he did in the days of Hezekiah. And Jeremiah says, no, that's not the way it's going to work. That happened when Babylon first came up against Jerusalem in response to this rebellion. But the Babylonians then had retreated, withdrawn from Jerusalem because the Egyptians and their army had come out to attack the Babylonians. This is what Zedekiah was hoping in, that by making an alliance with Egypt, he could be freed of Babylonian dominion. And so the first part of this chapter takes place after the Babylonians have withdrawn, and Zedekiah inquires again of Jeremiah. See, has anything changed? Inquire of the Lord. Pray to the Lord for us. See what word he has. And now, see, the Babylonians are leaving. Maybe God has changed his mind. Interestingly, this is also approximately around the time that just a few chapters ago mentioned about how when the Babylonians had come up against Judah, that they had made a covenant to release the slaves. And then when the Babylonians withdrew, they took the slaves back. So it's around that same time when they're going back on their promises, maybe slightly before that, that Zedekiah is asking this question of Jeremiah. What does the Lord say? Could you pray to him for us? But as the opening chapter summarizes, opening verses, verse 2 kind of summarizes the general tenor of not only Zedekiah's reign, but Jeremiah's ministry, when it says, But neither he, the king, nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the word of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah faithfully ministered for decades, but the people did not listen. The word for listen, which appears a lot in Jeremiah, usually in the phrase that they didn't listen, is the word shema. Is the word used in Deuteronomy, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." He wants the people to pay attention, to heed, to listen up, to incline their ear to follow the Lord. But the people had not listened to the word. They had literally heard it. They knew what Jeremiah said, but they did not give it attention. They did not heed it. They did not act upon it. They did not listen with humility. We learn from verses 1 through 10, Jeremiah gives an answer that says, no, it's still the same message. The Babylonians are still going to conquer Jerusalem. The Egyptians are going to head back to their land soon. Don't trust in them. Don't deceive yourself. The message is still the same. In fact, if you defeated all the Chaldeans and they were just a bunch of wounded survivors left, they would still manage to come here and burn down this city. God has fixed upon this as the judgment, and you're not going to be able to escape. So we learn first that there's no safety for Judah as long as they refuse to listen to the word of the Lord. They might put forth their best alliances and military might, but as long as they neglected God, their relationship with God, they would not be able to ultimately be secure. And the lesson for us then is that you should beware the deception of safety without repentance, we are tempted sometimes to deceive ourselves that everything is all right. I just need to ask God to bless me, and that's it. But there is more to it. If one simply asks God to bless him without listening to what God says, why would God listen to you when you don't listen to him? First of all, wants a relationship with his people. He is not one to be treated like a vending machine, to be treated with contempt in that way. But it also shows a lack of faith, a lack of fear of God, a lack of love for God, to be approaching God like that. And so they would need to listen to God as well as to ask for his help. So likewise, listen to scripture as well as pray. It's great to do both at the same time, to read and then to pray in response to that reading. Obey God's word as well as read it. God does not demand perfect obedience. We're not, as Christians, under a covenant of works to earn our salvation by our obedience, but a regenerate, believing Christian will incline his ear to heed God's word, and out of the same faith which causes him to embrace the promises of God, that same faith will cause him to act upon his word in obedience. So keep covenant with God in a living relationship where you both listen to God and heed his words and act upon them, as well as trust in him and to pour forth your words to him and to seek his mercy. We also learn that if Zedekiah defeated Babylon, even the wounded Babylonians would still defeat the city. In other words, human power cannot stop God's judgment. There is no military so powerful, no man so rich, no politicians so adept that he could stop God's judgment. God's judgment is like a freight train that's only going to be derailed by his own mercy in response to humility. It's not going to be derailed by a more powerful force. It is coming. God is the most important consideration. Among all the considerations you might take into account in making a decision, God is the most important one, and one ought to fear him and to not be proud in your own strength. You may need at times to resist calamity. If you're ill, you should try to get better and do what you can. If a government is in turmoil, it needs to do what it can to restore order in lawful ways. But whenever doing that, one must also do so while seeking God's mercy and heeding his word. Of course, in this case, Zedekiah shouldn't have been rebelling against Babylon to begin with. He should have heeded Jeremiah's word and submitted to him as submitting to the hand of God's judgment. Jeremiah had said he's going to reign for 70 years, and then his time will be up. So be patient. Don't rebel and break your covenant with him. In verses 11 through 15, we have another event that takes place while the Babylonians are away, dealing with the Egyptians. Jeremiah takes the opportunity to go outside the city, back to where his family lived, and to receive some portion of land that apparently was up for him to possess. Perhaps this is even the same land that's later offered to him while he's in prison, and he buys as a prophetic sign that the people will eventually come back to the land. In any case, he goes out of the city for this innocent purpose, but then the sentry takes him, arrests him, and claims that he is deserting to the Babylonians, because that's what Jeremiah had told people to do, to submit to the Babylonians, even if that means deserting to them. But Jeremiah did not do so. He was a prophet. He was going to stay with the people, and yet he is taken and slandered, and then imprisoned, and then beaten. He maintains his innocence, but is persecuted nonetheless. And he ends up in a dungeon, in a house that had been converted into a prison. Learn from this that those who are faithful to God in their calling, as he was in his calling as a prophet, are often slandered. That is a common form of persecution that we find in the Bible. It's not always being burned at the stake or being cruelly killed, although Jeremiah came close to that. But often it is reviling, slander, false stories, and verbal attacks, mocking, that can tear down and can be quite intimidating when done publicly and with consequences like this of being therefore beaten and imprisoned and the loss of his liberty. And he even feared for his death eventually. If you send me back to that place, I will die. We can also learn from this, to the extent that Jeremiah was a prophet, a mouthpiece of God, that the word of God is also reviled and slandered. Throughout its history, people have misunderstood God's word and come up with false interpretations of it, and have mocked it and slandered it. In this case, they were saying that Jeremiah himself and Jeremiah's message was just a plot of the Babylonians to discourage the people from doing their patriotic duty. And so they slandered it in that way. But Jeremiah sets us a good example. Like Jeremiah, be faithful to his word. Like Jeremiah, do not abandon the word when it is thought ill of and slandered by those who oppose it. Remember also that Jesus makes reference to the persecution of the prophets. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice, be glad when you're persecuted for my name." Among other reasons, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution does not start in the New Testament. There's a long Old Testament heritage of persecution and endurance through persecution and the honor of maintaining God's word amid persecution. And so it's a godly heritage. It's a good heritage, and it's one that disciples even should rejoice in if they have that honor to maintain God's word and his righteousness and his name. This persecution would in fact be suffered by the Lord Jesus himself. He would be slandered. He would be beaten. He would be arrested. He would actually be crucified. He was the greatest prophet and embodied this pattern, being faithful to his word, to the message that he preached, and even more so to his own mission of salvation for his people. So remember, it's not new to be slandered. It's not like a sign that we're in the end times or something that's unprecedented, that people are ungodly people speak ill of God's word. And remember also that who was vindicated in the end? Jeremiah is slandered, he's beaten, he's imprisoned. But a few years later, the people who did that to him were likely dead, and he was saved, and he went on to live a much longer life. And more than that, his prophecies came to pass. His word made it into the canon of Scripture. Later, faithful generations of God's people will look back to Jeremiah as the faithful one. Jeremiah would be the one vindicated, and he will be further vindicated on the day of judgment. And so it is a good thing to maintain and be faithful to God's word, despite suffering in the meantime. Verses 16 through 21 describe how Zedekiah, the king, sends for Jeremiah once again, now that the Babylonians have returned. In verses 16 through 21, Jeremiah's been in the dungeon for a while, and King Zedekiah brings him out to his house secretly, just to have a private talk between the two of them. And he wonders, is there any word from the Lord now? He's still inquiring. He continues to go back to Jeremiah, wondering what God says. It's kind of predictable. God keeps saying the same thing. And Zedekiah doesn't heed it, but he still doesn't want to totally ignore it. He is going back and forth, and he'll continue to do so in the next chapter, too. Jeremiah has a very terse answer. There is. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Then he goes on at a little more length to appeal for a better treatment. I'm going to die in this place. I make a humble plea, for I've done nothing wrong. Don't send me back to the place where I'm going to die. Give me a better quarters. And King Zedekiah does so. But this takes place once the Babylonians have returned to siege Jerusalem. And Zedekiah, therefore, is going to stay in the court, in his new prison, the court of the guard. It's a better condition. He's being fed now with bread from the baker's street. And so he will be there until the city falls. We learn from this passage that Zedekiah knew God's word, and he continued to ask for God's word, but he did not heed God's word. Knowing God's word is not enough. It is good. Certainly, something we should do is to read God's word, to listen to it read, to listen to it preached, to understand its message. But you must also heed it and act upon it, to embrace its promises, to obey its commands, to tremble at its threatenings, to meditate upon it, to pray in response to it, and to live it out. This takes place by faith. Zedekiah is not so sure. He keeps asking about the word, but he doesn't seem to completely trust it, that the safer view is maybe to trust in Egypt. And he ends up putting his faith in Egypt rather than the word of Jeremiah. If he had trusted Jeremiah's word, he would have submitted to the king of Babylon. That seemed a risky thing. You'd think, well, certainly the king of Babylon will just kill me. But that's what Jeremiah had told him to do. And ultimately, we know that would have been the safer thing to do. So do not linger in indecision regarding God's word. When you find it's telling you something, be decisive. Follow through on it. Entrust yourself to its directions, your life, your fortune, your honor, your very being. Rest upon it. Obedience and faith is always, when it's regarding God at least, is always ultimately the safest choice. In the end, it will prove the best choice. Be like the one that Jesus describes in Luke 6. In Luke 6, Jesus is talking, he was teaching, and at the end of his sermon, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hear my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The wise man who built his house on the rock is the one who hears the words and also does them, practices them. The rock there is Christ's words. The house built on it is that life that is built upon those words. But the foolish man who builds his house without a foundation on sandy ground is like one who hears the words, but then doesn't practice them. He doesn't do them. He builds his house elsewhere. We also learn from this passage that Jeremiah makes a humble plea for better treatment. And that is a good example for us, what he portrays here. When you're treated unjustly, it's fitting to make a humble plea, to be respectful to those who are in authority. He is humble about it. He doesn't rebel. In fact, that's what he's accused of doing, but he didn't. He doesn't act with violence or reviling, but he does plead his innocence. He argues his case. He appeals to the vindication of his word. See, the Babylonians did come back, and the prophets who told you that they weren't going to come back, obviously they're wrong. I told you that they were coming back. Listen to my words. So he appeals to his innocence, to his vindication, and so he makes a plea for better treatment, that he would not be sent back to that horrid place where they were keeping him. And King Zedekiah agrees. But it's a good model for us when we're in circumstances. Sometimes it might be less dramatic than that, but if we're in a circumstance at work with respect to our civil government, when we are being mistreated, that it is right to make a humble plea as the occasion calls for it, as the Apostle Paul also did at times when he was being persecuted, asserting his rights as a Roman citizen. So altogether in this chapter, we find an indecisive king and a faithful prophet. The king keeps asking for God's word, but then doesn't do anything with it. Jeremiah faithfully delivers God's word, and he stakes his life upon it. And he does not change the message to avoid the difficulty that it brings him. Jeremiah here is the model that we should follow. Jeremiah is one who trusts in God's word, and that is the rock that we can be confident and build upon. God calls for his covenant people to hear, to listen, to be attentive to the way he desires us to live, to the good news of the salvation that he has achieved, to put their trust in him, and to trust in him more than princes, more than Egyptian armies, more than our own strength and power regarding this life, and especially in the life to come. So let's heed his word, study it, act upon it, stake your life on it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. You are a covenant-keeping God who is faithful, faithful to all those who cast themselves upon you. We pray that you would strengthen our faith in your word, you strengthen our understanding of your word, that we would both know your will and have the endurance to maintain it, the courage to act upon it, the faith to believe it. We pray, Father, that you would give your church a faithfulness to your truth, that we might proclaim it clearly so that all might know your great salvation and your righteous law and your glorious deeds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.